Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It becomes more important than a person might think for me to have changed that song. Being out in the congregation in a normal situation, I wouldn't change it. There wouldn't be any reason for it. But it's important that when God is moving on me, that whatever's being sung reinforces the way the Lord's anointing me and not begin to drop it off or work against it. The song is a marvelous song. It has its place. But the Lord is leading me tonight in a special way. I'm cognizant of the leading of God. I thrill to be led of God. We are to all be led of God. God wants each one of us to know Him and to be led of Him in a ministry in which it isn't something that you just believe by faith that He's leading and can look back and see the way, although that is good and necessary, but that you are cognizant of a divine power within that is leading you, and you know where you are, and you know who He is, and you know what He's doing, and you know what He's going to do. God comes on the scene with power and boldness. God comes on the scene to rescue man. God comes on to prove Himself and to glorify Himself. And I'm glad tonight. I feel marvelous tonight. I feel the Spirit of the Lord within. Hallelujah. I want to speak to you for a little while tonight on dominion. Before we pray for the sick and go on into what the Lord has for us this evening, I want to start out in the first chapter of Genesis, and in chapter 26. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit might convict your hearts tonight of carelessness, of lethargy, of sin, of indifference to God, of lack of turning your will over to God. I feel a very strong revelation and conviction of the Holy Ghost within my heart that right now that this is what God wants to put His finger on. I believe that what God wants to put His finger on right now in this assembly, this very hour, is the multitude of hearts in which are not entirely turned over to Him. Hearts in which there are reservations, doubts, criticalness, holding back, willing transgressions, hiding and covering the multitude of sins, walking on without the power of the Holy Ghost because of walking in carelessness. I do not feel the Holy Spirit is anointing me tonight to browbeat the people, so to speak, but rather to put His finger upon that and then to show that He has given man dominion, but because of sin and carelessness, man is living far beneath his privilege. And God would not come tonight to condemn. He would come to point out and then deliver, and then bring us up to a place of dominion and power in the Holy Ghost, that He might rescue us and use us to bring forth His power and His might to a lost and a dying world and to a congregation that needs to be unified in the power of the Holy Ghost. In the book of Genesis and in chapter 1 and verse 26, don't take away all the power of this for me, please. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion." Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. God created man to have dominion. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 6, we read the same thing. When He is contemplating man, Psalms 8 and 6 says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's of the dust of the earth. He's of the foundation of the dust. He's clay. He's but the elements of this earth. He is as grasshoppers before the Lord. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? And of the son of man that thou visitest him? Made him to have dominion. But sin brought a displeasure of God, a turning of God's back upon man, and a curse upon the world and the earth. And so we found that after sin entered into man, into the world, that weeds began to have dominion over the plantings of man. He would cultivate a field and plant, and weeds and thorns and thistles would come and blow out over it and grow up within it. And he had a terrible time constantly weeding. If you have a constant weeding problem, you know it's because of the curse of sin. Wild animals begin to have dominion over his domesticated animals, over his sheep and his lambs and his fowls and so forth. The locusts had dominion over his crops, and the drought and the dust storms. Disease began to have dominion over his body, and sin began to take dominion over his soul. But then Christ came. Christ came with dominion. The winds and the waves obeyed him, and the people said with great amazement, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? I didn't know that winds and waves would obey man. And he said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And the great roaring and the power of the ocean and the power of the seas and on the lake of Galilee. When he said, peace, settle down. He had power over the vegetation. Seeing a fig tree with leaves but no fruit, he cursed it, and it withered up straightway. He had dominion over gravity, and he walked upon the earth. He had dominion over the power of the atom, and he walked through locked doors. He had dominion over sin, and he was sinless. He took dominion over the devil and bruised his head and defeated him. He took dominion over sin, and he healed the sick. He took dominion over death, and he raised the dead. He took dominion over demons, and he cast them out of men. We read in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, and in verse 22, about dominion, about Jesus. Ephesians 1, 22. Now Jesus was the first perfect Adam, man, that God started out to make at the beginning. And through Christ, he would raise many sons up to glory to be in him and like him. And he hath put all things under his feet, all things, and gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head. We are his body. We are his body. And he has given him dominion over all and put all things under his feet, and we are part of him. So it's under our feet too. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 22, we read more on the same subject. Speaking of Jesus, who was resurrected, he said, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. He is the power of God as the right hand. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now the significance of that verse is he's talking about the man of Galilee. He's talking about a man. He's not talking about God. God doesn't have to have things made subject. He doesn't have to go into heaven. God doesn't have to be exalted, put over all things. He is all things, already over all things. He's talking about the first perfect man that he produced. He, the first perfect man, now, having been perfected, taking authority over all things on earth, is now taking authority over all things in heaven, over angels, over authorities and powers, and they're all made subject to him, man, the first perfect man. And we are going to be one with him. Great mystery. But we speak concerning Christ in the church, we shall rule and reign with him and judge angels, the Bible says. We are in him, and we have authority in him. Christ has given us dominion in him. In the book of Romans, in chapter 6, and in verse 14. One reason, if you want to know why you always go all over the place in the scriptures, because God said he's put it here a little and there a little, and why has he made one book on healing and one book on salvation and one book on something else and one book on something else? I'll tell you why. Because man doesn't really know what he needs or what he wants. But any place he opens his book, he finds everything. No matter where he looks at, he finds Jesus Christ, he finds healing, he finds power, he finds the Holy Ghost, he finds the end coming of Christ, he finds all the truths wrapped up. No matter where he goes, he can't miss. He finds all the revelations of God everywhere, all tied in together, and everything will lead him to any other scripture, and you follow the chain, this thing you know, you got all the glory of God again. You can't get away from it. God knows what he's doing. Man would be pre-selecting some scripture over here, and it all ties in together, and he'd miss it. But God got it all tied in together. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. It shall not have dominion. It shall not have dominion. You know what that Greek word dominion is? It has the word kurios in it. It shall not have lordship. It shall not be a lord unto you. A lord tells you what to do. Sin shall not be your lord and tell you what to do, and then you do it. He shall not exercise the power as lord, but Jesus shall be lord. Healing, you know what healing is? Healing is part of salvation, just like water baptism is. Healing is Christ's salvation at work in man's body, just like it's at work in man's soul. By his stripes ye were healed. And that speaks of spiritual healing and bodily healing. This is why the scripture says healing is the children's bread. If you turn to the book of James in chapter 5 and verse 14, speaking about healing, we see the extension of this truth of salvation involved in healing. Because he says in James 5:14 and 15, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You see, it was heal the sick. Same thing. Save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If he's sick, pray for him, and God will not only heal him, but forgive him. Because salvation from the cross has come, from Jesus Christ on the cross, has come to save and to heal. Healing of the body and the soul. Your body, soul lives in your body. And if your body is sick, it affects the soul. And if your soul is sick, it affects the body. And they work together. And if they're both sick, it affects the spirit. And if your sick spirit is sick, it affects the body and the soul. And he's come to make you whole, body, soul, and spirit. Sin is a poison. It infects your body. It affects your mind. And pretty soon, sin begins to drag you down and take away your confidence before God and your boldness and your anointing. It gives you a guilty feeling. It brings you to a state where you begin to feel empty inside and you begin to lose the power of God that would keep you with energy, divine energy, and you begin to feel discouraged. You lose your confidence, you feel discouraged. You begin to have lack of faith. You begin to wonder if God is really leading you. You don't have faith, and fear begins to come in. Doubts begin to come in. And in that state, your soul begins to be miserable and sick. And your spirit has already become sick now, and your soul begins to become sick, and it even begins to affect the body, and the body begins to come sick. When God comes and does a healing work in your spirit, then your soul is happy and can rejoice in the Lord, and your body begins to feel better and begins to feel renewed energy, and sicknesses begin to go in you in a renewed place to get healing in your body. There is a definite tie-in between healing in your body and healing in your soul. When you're down spiritually, it's harder to get healing physically. And when you're up spiritually, it's easier to get healing. They go together. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was health in their bodies. But after they sinned, sickness came into the world. The human race is being polluted in body and in soul and in spirit, and he's dying. There is a law of death that's working because of it. By sin, death, Scripture says. But Christ came to make the crooked places straight, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Satan has bruised God's people, but God has come to set them at liberty, which means they've been bound. Speaking at liberty, we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord is allowed to move in your heart, there is a liberty. Those that have the Spirit of the Lord unctionizing them, anointing them as we call it, like oil poured out is anointing, the Lord is moving in it, there is a liberty. People anointed don't stand and have trouble and all tightened up and with words and fears and stiff as a board and scared. When you are under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, brother, you're free. You've got liberty, brother. You've got power. You're free. You're dynamic. The strings of your tongue has been cut. And brother, you can speak like you never spoke before. There's in Scripture in the book of Acts in chapter 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the word with boldness, the Scripture says. The Greek means with freedom and liberty. God was energizing them and moving them. And they had a liberty of speech and power in the Holy Ghost. That's because God is not afraid of man. God knows how to speak, and he's got power, and he's dynamic. And, you know, a lot of people out in the world, and particularly the non-spirit field, they get very upset when people are speaking on the power of the Holy Ghost with boldness. Oh, well, how come you're so dogmatic? Because they don't feel so dogmatic because they are so full of doubts and wonderment they don't know. But the Holy Ghost is dogmatic because it's one way, and God knows the way, and God doesn't say, come out and say, well, I guess that I might maybe do this, see. I'm thinking about it, see. Perhaps I could. He's got power. He knows what he can do, and he will do what he says. And it's yea and amen, and then to believe in God's anointing is always positive. God never anointed me in my life to come out and willy-nilly wishy-washy around. I tried that one time about 15 years ago, 18 years ago or something. I was teaching a Sunday school class and about healing, and I poured out the truth on healing, and when I got done, my rational mind said, well, that's all true and good, but it was so strong one way, it wasn't kind of leaving this, you know, avenue open. So I came back the next time with the idea that I was going to maybe qualify that, you know, give a little bit of ease on that side a little bit, you know, to qualify that side. I wasn't really trying to do anything wrong. But I was trying in the human frame, my mind was thinking, you see. and I was trying to give, you know, the credence to the human side of the thing and the law, all that. And I came back, and the Holy Ghost anointed me, and I made it stronger than ever. So the next time, I thought, my, I got wound up on that. I better come back this time and say a few words on this side. And I came back the third time, and I made it stronger than ever. And I said, all right, Lord. In chapter 5 of Galatians, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, talking to those that wanted to bind the Christians all up under the law and legalism, and he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I thank God that Christ has made us free. Hallelujah. We're not all bound up by a whole bunch of laws. He's made us free. It's the Spirit. If we'll walk in the Spirit will be our guide and control us. We don't have to have any laws. We're above them. All things are expedient. We don't have to worry about the law. The laws are made for the lawless. We're free. There's no law. We're in Christ. If you walk in the Spirit, you couldn't break the law if you wanted to. You don't want to. You're above it. The laws don't mean anything. It's only when you come down and walk in the flesh, you're back under the law. Verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. In Mark 11:23, Jesus told them that whatsoever they believed, they could receive. And he was talking about casting the mountains in front of them into the sea. And of course, he used the natural to point to the spiritual. But I want to read to you the way that scripture reads in the Greek, Mark 11:23. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now the Authorized Version here makes it sound like, if you believe that it will future come to pass, that you'll have it. But the Greek says, but if ye be believing, if you be believing that what he is speaking is occurring, it's all in the present. It's all in the linear. It's all in the continuing. If you be believing what he is speaking is occurring. So when you say you are healed in Jesus' name, as he is speaking, ye all believing that it is occurring, then that mountain shall be gone for you. Brother Lake said one time that we are magnificent beggars, but poor believers. We sure know how to beg God, but not believe for it. Sometimes we do have to wrestle. As it says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but it implies we do wrestle with principalities and powers in high places. So the witness of this world is Satan. We have to wrestle him sometimes. Sometimes he will come and contest us, and we have to do battle, and we have to wrestle him. But there's a victory for him. Brother Dowie had a marvelous healing ministry given to him by the Lord. And as he preached on faith and was exercising the gift of faith, one time in a Chicago auditorium in about 1901, about that time, or just before 1901 maybe at this time, 10,000 stood to the feet at one time to testify of healing. And they had five bushel baskets full of names of people that have been healed in his meetings there in Chicago Auditorium, numbering 60,000. But Brother Lake, who told that story, reported that in his ministry in Spokane, time he finished the ministry, in the early 1900s, that there was 100,000 healed in the city of Spokane. Well, there's only 140-something thousand now, or something like that. Of course, people flocked in from all over. I suppose there was an influx at the time. Almost everybody got healed, in other words. As a matter of fact, Brother Dowie started a little city, a little town called Zion up in Illinois, beyond the lake. And how many know about that, Zion, Illinois? Anybody around here? And just the Christians, see? And just Christians there, and the city council of Christians forbid any medicine, any doctors in the town, or any eating of pork. And the insurance companies were reluctant to insure anybody because they didn't have any doctors or medicine. But they turned out to be the healthiest city of that size. It went to 300 and then it was to 10,000. It was the healthiest city of that size anywhere in the country, and the insurance companies began to beg to insure them when they began seeing the results. And they not only prayed for one another and prayed for the sick, but they trusted God for divine health as well as healing, which is part of the atonement. There is a time, and I'm nearing the end of my sermon, in the books of Exodus, if you want to turn there to chapter 14, there is a time to pray, but there's a time also not to pray. There's a time, in other words, to put legs to your prayers. Exodus 14:14-16. God said to Moses, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, the Egyptians were upon the Israelites by the Red Sea. And here they were at Baal-zephon before the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were on them. And the Lord said unto Moses, there they were crying and praying. You see, now, if the Egyptians were upon them in a huge army to hack them and their children to pieces, you would certainly say, this is the time to pray, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, if you saw an army coming after you, know the dust clouds were, and they wouldn't fall from you, and you saw the flashing of the spears and the sun off of their helmets and the horses, you know, and the dust was rolling across the desert as far as the eye could see, wouldn't you say this is the time to pray? Well, they did. That's what they said, and they prayed. But the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? How come you're praying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod," represents the word of God, "and stretch it out." That means stretch the truth out. Believe it. "Stretch out thy hand," with a rod in it, the word of God, "over the sea," which is an obstacle before you, "and divide it." He didn't say, "And I'll divide it." He said, "You stretch it over and divide it. Let the word of God work for you. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Stretch forth the truth of God's word and believe it. Don't sit here whining and complaining to me. Get up and go forward and exercise the faith of my word. There's a time when you got to go forth with God's word and quit whining and complaining and praying all the time for the 10,000th time to God to do the thing. Get up and in the name of Jesus, go forward and conquer it. I'm going to read you Acts 3:6. I've got it right here. Just listen. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." No, he came to a beggar crying for alms by the gate beautiful. And Peter stopped, and he fastened John, and he fastened their eyes on him, and he thought, oh, good, they're going to give me a few mites still, maybe a half a denarius or something, so I can go on a little bit longer and buy another few crusts of bread. Good, they're going to have a little bit more bread to eat. And Peter said, I don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold. He wasn't quite expecting gold and silver anyway. A little brass would be enough, maybe. But he said, such that I've got, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. He never bargained for that kind. And immediately, his ankle bones received strength, and he stood leaping and walking and praising God. He didn't sit there and say, well, I can't. You don't realize, sir, how long I've been here. Do you realize 14 years I've been here? I got a bad leg. Look at this. So many people do. So many people do that today, you couldn't get them healed no matter how hard you tried. They got every excuse in the book how they can't get healed. They want to show you the physical. They want to tell you how long the stomach is aching, how the doctors did do it, and how bad it is, and how many times they tried. They got a right to be sick, and they're going to be sick. Nobody's going to cheat them out of it. He's come to bring deliverance. I don't like people to say, I got all these problems, I've been here a long time and all that. All I want them to come and say is, praise God, hallelujah. I'm taking the healing right now. We don't care about how long they've been sick and all the problems and how much it aches and all that. We only care about that Jesus is healed and he's going to heal. Israel was in the wilderness complaining and walking in sin, and the King James Bible says that God sent fiery serpents among them. Young's literal translation says, and the Lord permitted fiery serpents to come among them. I get a hunch that old Diabolos sent them. And as they repented before God and looked by faith, God healed them. Repented and did an act of faith of looking on the brazen serpent. Their sin hung upon the tree. They looked at their sin hung on the tree by Jesus Christ and were healed in their bodies. There's a lot of truth to that. There's still a lot of truth to the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Still a lot of truth to, brother, if you repent. My father one time prayed for, there was a couple in the church, weren't too well educated, was in his church. They came in and they had a little baby, and they had trouble walking with the Lord, and the baby had a twisted foot. And they asked to have prayed for his foot, and he prayed for it, and the foot straightened right out, and he was so happy. About a week or two later, they came back and wanted to pray for him again. The baby's foot was all twisted again. And he prayed for it, and it straightened out. They came back a few weeks later, and the leg was all twisted again. They wanted to be prayed for. My father said, are you walking with God? Well, no. He says, no. If I pray for again, and God straightens it out, will you walk with God this time? Yeah. So he prayed for it, and God straightened it out again. You know, there's some truth to that sometimes. Sometimes. Christ bruised Satan's heel. He took the sting out of the old serpent. So Paul could say, oh, death, where is thy sting? There's a law of death, but Jesus has come to take the sting out of death and give life, and not death. Christ defeated Satan himself by faith and obedience. By faith in God's word and obeying God, Satan was destroyed. He was defeated in Christ's life. And same with us. Faith and obedience. We sometimes sing trust and obey. Faith and obedience. My last scripture is in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is, therefore, now, right now, absolutely no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, we could read, who walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's not in Aleph, B, C, D, F, G, Westcott and Hart, Nestle, Romans, UBS, and all the Greek critics, and all the old manuscripts. For those that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you walk in God, you're free from the law of sin. The law of sin, Paul said in chapter 7, is the law of sin that's working in him, and he couldn't fight it. You ever find you can't fight that law of sin in you? He said, this law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of the spirit of sin and death. Because there's one spirit. You can't have the spirit of sin, the spirit of life, and death at the same time. You either have the spirit of life or death. I want to just say that Job overcome sickness. Satan came all in around pointing at Job, and Job was a righteous man. He'd probably been sneaking around his barn there for years trying to find some way to get something. But finally when he came, and God let him in, God let him come to his permissive will to Job. Job was in a dilemma, and he was in a problem, and he overcame. You know how he overcame? God took him through a trial of his faith, brother. And his wife backslid in the middle of it and told Job, curse God and die. Let's go backslide together. We've had some people do that. We've had some Job's wives here. They've gone off and cursed God and went out in the world and died spiritually. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know why he's doing this to me, but whatever he's doing this to me, I'm going to trust him anyway. But in the natural, he did some complaining like we all do. And finally, when God got through a 4 chapters of waking him over the coals, he said, I hate myself. He said, I won't ever speak again against you, God. And God healed him. And God healed him. He had to get him to that place. He had to get him to a place that no matter how miserable he was, how sick he was, how much he didn't understand anything that God was doing to him, although God took allowed everything to be taken away, he finally came to the wisdom that he must never blame God, that he was the one who was guilty and unrighteous, and God was righteous, and he hated himself, and he was nothing, and no longer fed upon himself, and then God healed him, and the battle was over. Some of you have to get to a place where you quit trying to make excuses for yourself, self-pity, blame God, going to backslide, don't know why God's doing this to you, can't feel the glory, all those things, when you finally allow the God to convict you, and you hate yourself, put your hand over your mouth, and say, all right, Lord, and God will heal you, your soul, and your body. And he'll do like Job, he'll give you twice as much as you had before. We want to justify ourselves. We want to cry and pity ourselves. We want to do all of those things because we don't have everything we want. It's God's fault that we're sick and not healed. And it's God's fault that the ladies don't have a husband. And it's God's fault that we can't make enough money and can't get a job. And the heavens are brass, and that's God's fault. And we don't have the glory, so that's God's fault. And we blame God, so we might as well quit. And we might as well leave God because he isn't a very good master. And when you finally learn to shut your mouth and put your hand over it and tell God you're sorry and to know that you're the one at fault, then God can heal you, bless you, give you the glory of God and give you twice as much as you had before. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to stand. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight that your Spirit might move upon us now, that you might deliver your people, Lord, from sin and oppression. Folks, just a minute. What I want you to do right now is this. I believe before we pray for healing for the body, that God would be pleased if we would make our hearts ready right with him in our souls. What I want you to do tonight is to let God, let the Holy Ghost convict you of your sins. I want you to open your heart before God, and right now I want you to judge yourself that you be not judged. I want you to look inside at the covenant you've made before God. Now just think about yourself right now and think about what I ask, if you will. Did you make a covenant with God? Did you make a blood covenant at the communion? Did you, when you gave your life to to Christ, said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I give you my whole life." Did you lay you all on the altar like he told you? Did you surrender your life and you sought for the Holy Ghost and said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be used and whatever you want, I'll do what you want me to do"? Now, have you kept that covenant? Do you have a will that says, "Lord, I want to be anything you want, humble, sweet, I give you everything, and I believe you, and I am present day believing you with for the power, and do I have the joy of the Holy Ghost? Am I believing God? Am I believing and trusting and praising when I'm being abased to abound, no matter what the world is like and how it's treating me? Do I have faith in my heart, or am I blaming God and His servants and His people and His church? Am I in a critical spirit? Am I hurting my brothers and sisters? Is the Spirit of the Lord in me? Is my spirit sluggish towards God? Is my faith sluggish towards God? Am I in a state of unbelief? Am I not walking and praying and praising and trusting God and letting it all be in Jesus? Or do I have things in my heart towards things and people? And am I only half-giving? Am I keeping secret sins within? Would you let the Holy Ghost convict you tonight? Would you be honest before God and yourself and say, "I can't keep on going this way. I've got to quit. I've got to bring it to an end. I've got to let the Holy Ghost have His way in me so that the Holy Ghost has a people who can lift up holy hands unto God and people who have a unity before God and with one another so God can move like He wants to move." My friend, the Holy Ghost, I am telling you the truth and I think you know it. The Holy Ghost, who has been pleased with us at this moment, although He's not full of wrath towards us, His Holy Spirit is grieved because we, good many in the assembly, are not in a place of perfect surrender to God. Holding back, slow, sluggish, indifferent spirits. Right now, let's lay it on the altar anew. Shall we do that? Then God can bless us like He wants to. Lord, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. We are the servant, Thou art the master. We have promised You we'll give You ourselves. It's our reasonable duty. Lord, we have given You ourselves. Lord, we ask You to forgive us for taking ourselves back off of the altar. We have stolen Thy property. We have transgressed Thy commandments. We have been guilty of the sins of ignorance, the sins of omission, the sins of commission. We have been guilty, Lord, of transgression. Oh, Lord, of unwillingness. And Lord, we pray that You'll forgive us. We pray, Lord, You'll forgive us of all our flesh. We pray, Lord, You'll forgive us of our lack, Lord, of our wills being given to Thee, our stubbornness, our lack of faith, our unbelief, our critical spirit. We pray, Lord, that You'll forgive us and help us not to hold anything against anyone. Oh, Lord, we want a sweet spirit. We want the pure water of life. We want to have our conscience void of offense towards God and man. So, Lord, we ask You right now to forgive us our sins. We lay it before Thee. We mean it. We honestly do. We want Your presence. Oh, Lord, we must have Thine anointing. We must have Your power. We must have the unction of the Holy Ghost. We must be sent forth abroad by the Holy Ghost with power to lay hands on the sick that they might be healed, to be ambassadors of God, to be witnesses full of the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we ask You right now in Jesus' name to forgive us and cleanse us and heal our souls and bodies in the name of Jesus and heal our lack of faith. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.